O Lord, as we turn to thy word, we do praise thee that thou art able by thy Spirit to throw fresh light upon it. Thy word speaks about that spirit of wisdom and revelation being granted to us, the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, that we might know. Lord, we pray in these days above all others that we might know the gracious ministry of thy Holy Spirit, really, Lord, giving us revelation. Lord, bringing us into a true, inward, direct, personal knowledge of thyself and of the truth as it is in thee. Lord, hear us then as we turn to thy word. Wilt thou make thy word life to us? Lord, thy words, they are spirit and life. Make it such, we pray this morning, as we turn to thy word. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You will turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Well-known chapter in the Word of God. I'm just going to read a few verses from it, from verse 25. And there shall be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity for the roaring of the sea and the billows, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things which are coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see it, and know of your own selves that the summer is now nigh. Even so ye also, when ye see these things coming to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you suddenly as a snare. For so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of all the earth. But watch ye at every season, making supplication, that ye may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the verse I want to underline this morning is verse 28. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Note carefully the context. All the way through this particular passage, the Lord has been speaking about fearful things. Tumults and wars, rumors of wars, and much else. Nation rising against nation, pestilences, persecution. All these things he's spoken about in the preceding verses. He has spoken about the final great battle, when the armies will surround Jerusalem, and even gives instruction as to what to do when that happens. And then he gives us some of the final signs, the signs that there will be in sun and moon and stars. And because of these signs, the terrible fear that there will be in men's hearts, wondering whether
energy, not just oil, but the basic energy of the universe itself is beginning to break up, fade out. Now he says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. For the child of God, all these events are described in two words, your redemption. It is very much a matter of how we look at things. So many of the children of God have got this terrible flypaper quality, that everything that's dark, negative, gloomy, or depressing sticks to them. It is quite amazing how the glory somehow gets overlooked. Anything that the Lord is positively doing is overlooked. People just become gloomy, depressed, fearful, unhappy. Some people can't even face up to the realities of what God himself has said in his word. I know people like that, even leaders, Christian leaders, who though they believe and have believed and always believe, because it's one of the evangelical tenets to believe that the world is going to get worse and worse, cannot face up to the fact of the harsh realities when it really begins to come to pass. Have you noticed how it's always in the future with us all? Always so many years in the future. But God never gave this revelation of his purpose simply for men to scoff at who are unsaved. You will note, of course, that here and in Matthew 24 and 25, which is the Matthew's record of the same thing, it was, in fact, to certain disciples that the Lord spoke, and all these remarks of his are addressed to an inner band of his disciples. And he did not give these things, this description of events, this recording of what was going to take place, to put fear into their hearts. He told them all this in order that they might understand, when these things begin to come to pass, that for them it was redemption. Now, of course, it's all very much a question of where we look. And that's why the Lord says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, we are not to look down, and we're not to look around, nor are we to look within. If we do any of these things, we shall be finished. We look down. Oh, there are many people who look down. They are afraid, really, basically. They have some intuitive sense that trouble's coming. So they look down. They want to face it. Rather not see what's coming to hit them. So they look down. You ever noticed that? How we look down? And we're fearful, people tend to look down. You've never seen a fearful poor person looking up. And generally speaking, you never see a fearful person looking around. When they're really fearful about something, they tend to look down. Or, of course, we look around. Some people have got the most amazing fascination for trouble. It fascinates them. And they have to, like people who can't help looking at pictures in detail of crashes or massacres or thing. They have to see every detail. It's some kind of fascination in the whole thing. They've got to look at it. They've got to dissect it. They've got to see what exactly happened. There are believers who do the same thing. They have to find everything. What does Jacob's trouble mean? Exactly what's going to happen in Jacob's trouble? And they get all the dark, gloomy, depressing side of things well lined up. They look around. Many of us naturally look around. It's not wrong to look around. It's what we do after we've looked around. That's the thing that matters. We should face realities, but what do we do with the realities we face? That is the point. And then there are those who look within. They are so bothered about looking within that they don't even know what's going on around them. Everything is seen in terms of what's happening inside of them. Their own circumstances, their own problems, their own littleness, their own weakness, their own unworthiness. And of course, we can be sure that when this night comes when no man can work, if we have got into the habit of looking within, the enemy is going to really have a field day. We can be certainly sure that if it has been our lifelong habit to look within, the enemy will come right to us along that very line in the days of darkness that might come. Therefore, our Lord says to us, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. This is a command. He didn't say, when you see these things begin to come to pass, please do look up. Try to lift up your heads. Because after all, your redemption is drawing nigh. He did not say that. Nor did he say that it would probably do you good if when these things begin to come to pass, you were now and again to look up and to try and lift your head. No, the Lord issued a command. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. A command. Now, however dark the situation, we ought always to obey the commands of God. Sometimes our senses, our common sense, our so-called common sense, tells us not to look up, that it's being mystical, otherworldly, not very sensible to look up when in such a dark situation. But the Lord has commanded us in the darkest of days, in that last phase of world history, to look up. And we can be certainly sure that if we look up, there is going to be all the provision that we need, and we shall see it only if we look up. If we look anywhere else, we will miss the provision. Do you think that could be what the Lord means when he says about this word of prophecy made more sure unto you? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. You don't look down at a star. You look up. Provision. I was very interested that when in Revelation chapter 1, we've got something of this with the Apostle John. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. What a wonderful thing it was that in the end he looked in the right direction and looked up. It is quite clear from verse 10 that he was looking in the wrong direction. It says, verse 10, chapter 1 of Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, what thou seest, write. And then verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and having turned, I sore. Verse 13, and in the midst, one like unto a son of man. He was looking in the wrong direction. Isn't it comforting that the great apostle John evidently sometimes looked in the wrong direction? We're all the same. The very greatest of us, spiritually, is found often looking in the wrong direction. We don't know what he was looking at, but evidently he was seeing something. Maybe he'd begun to see dimly some of these terrifying visions in the book of Revelation. And he was just about to see all the negative and depressing side of it. Once or twice through this book it says that he wept. But he heard a voice behind him saying, what thou seest, write. He was looking in the wrong way, so he turned round. When he turned round, he saw the Lord. And that made all the difference. And all the way through the book of Revelation, every time we get these dark and terrifying visions, we have the corresponding one of the Lord, the Lamb on the throne. Or the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And not only the Lamb, but a great company of those who have overcome with him. Right the way through to the end. Even the city, finally, doesn't come up from the earth. He saw it coming down from heaven. I find it very interesting that in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, after these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet speaking with me, one saying, come up hither. And I will show thee. So then, by looking up, he went up even higher. Come up hither. If you look farther on to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 12, you've got the same thing. And they heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. All the time it's come up, not come down. Come up, come up. If you're not looking up, you'll never see your redemption. Look up. Look up. Don't you think this is a word to all of us? We don't know what this year holds, only that we have a sense that it is going to be a momentous year in every way. I think on the least serious level, we have a colossal recession coming. That is the least serious possibility, a colossal recession, much unemployment, a dropping in our living standards, much hardship and difficulty on all sides. This is not just a national thing, this is a war over the whole free world. And that's what's so serious about it, otherwise others could help us out. But the thing is, there appears to be something that is running like a disease through the whole of the free world. And the other half of the world behind the iron curtain knows it very well. They have scented that they have a kill in the air. That's one side. Of course, the most serious is the possibility of a conflagration, a superpower confrontation that could have untold consequences for us all. Well, this year, then, well, however we look at it, is going to be a very serious and momentous year. Here there's a word for us. Look up. Lift up your heads. And don't just take this as some nice little sermon. This is a command of our Lord, an explicit command of our Lord, a word of direction as to what to do when these things begin to come to pass. Never take lightly a single word of our Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Never take lightly a single word of our Lord. If our Lord has said, look up, then upon our obedience to that simple, seemingly almost insignificant command, a tremendous amount hangs. I dare to say that the whole question of whether you as a believer will go through triumphantly or collapse will hinge on whether you are able to obey simply this command. It says, the love of the many shall wax cold. The Lord said, when he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? We know there must be a falling away because of the terrible pressures that will finally come upon believers. It will be just too much. But here is our Lord's word to us. Look up. If we will take seriously this command of our Lord, upon it will hang a tremendous amount. What does it mean to look up? Well, I think one of the first things we shall see if we look up, we shall see Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he goes on to say, you have not resisted yet unto blood. So this is not some little mystical devotional exercise. This is something that is to be a characteristic and a hallmark of the true believer. Through thick and through thin, looking unto Jesus. Look up. Where is Christ, may I ask? Is he down? No. Is he around? No. Where is he? He is not, first of all, within. Where is he? He is far above all principality and power and every name that is named. He's enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. Even angels, principalities and powers are subject unto him. That's where he is. Look up. Haven't got to fear Brezhnev or Kosygin or Chairman Mao or Zhou Enlai or anyone else that's coming. Any of the others, Dr. Kissinger or President Nixon or our own dear Mr. Heath or Sir Alec Douglas Hume. We haven't got to fear them. They are just, in one sense, pawns. We can look up and we can see far above all. Our Lord Jesus. Now there's something even more wonderful than this. He is not only far above all principality and power, angels, powers and principalities being made subject unto him, but in his hands has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now isn't that wonderful? What a word to go into the times of greatest darkness with. He's got the last word. He is the Amen. Here again, isn't it wonderful in the book of Revelation, which gives us such terrifying pictures of some of the things that belong to the hour of darkness. All the way through, it is Jesus who is Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, first and last. The end is never in question. Truth is going to win. The darkness has always sought to overcome the light, and it has never yet overcome it. It never will. There are times when darkness appears to sit on the light and to destroy it. But at those points, light has been most triumphant. Calvary is the supreme evidence of that. When it seemed that Satan had eclipsed the very light of God, the light of this world, even the sun faded. At that moment, light had triumphed the most in the whole history of the world. So it will be at the end. When Satan appears to be on top and to have everything going his own way, that is only what is apparent. The truth of the matter is that light is winning. He is not only first, he is last. I'm so glad. I'm so glad the Lord Jesus has begun a work in me. Aren't you? However feeble you may be, and there are plenty of us who are utterly feeble in every way, feeble in mind, feeble in body, and feeble in spirit, the fact of the matter is that if God has started a work in us, this is the guarantee that if we will only obey, he will finish that work. because he is not only the first, he is the last. He is not only the beginning, he is the ending. He is not only Alpha, he is Omega. Not only the A, he is the Z. He is the Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Well, why don't we look up? If I look down, it seems everything's finished. I thought, oh, the devil is so powerful. Why does God allow the devil to be so powerful? Evil men, evil systems, evil ideologies. Look what they do. If I look within, I get even more depressed. I look in and I try to find, where is my faith? I begin off by feeling that it is somewhere or other in one of the rooms in my heart. But after a while, I've got out a magnifying glass to try and find it. I cannot find it. The more I look for my faith, the less I find, till in the end I end up a Christian agnostic. Always, this is always what happens with everyone who starts to look within to find their faith. You never get faith by looking in. You always get faith by looking up unto Jesus. When you look unto Jesus, he is the author and the finisher of faith. You see, he not only initiates everything, he gives us faith for the beginning, he gives us faith for the development, he gives us faith for the completion. He is the author and finisher of our faith. How wonderful then it is, really, we should look up. Look up. Our salvation lies wholly in looking up at this time. We see Jesus far above all principality and power. We see him with all authority in heaven and on earth in his hands. We hear the word ruler of the kings of the earth. Not will be, but is ruler of the kings of the earth. King of kings and Lord of lords. How wonderful. If we look up, we get such a vision. If we look down, we don't see him. If we look around, we don't see him. And if we look within, we shall see him only very faintly. But if we look up, out from ourselves, away from ourselves, and from one another, and from our circumstances and situations, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And then I think even more wonderful is that word in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, where having said that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, it goes on to say in verse 22, and God hath put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his fullness, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, isn't this wonderful? Here we have another thing. If we look up, we find that we have a head. A body cannot function without a head. Have you found that out? It's impossible for a body to function without a head. If we were to lift your head off from your shoulders, you would find that your body was instantaneously, well, at least within a few moments, paralyzed. There might be just a few jerks and so on for a while, but you would be immobilized. What a wonderful thing it is. If we look up, we find we've got our head. Now, here we see two things. First of all, we see that he's been made head over all things. When God says all things, he means all things. As I've often said to you, we believers have never said or even think that God is a liar, but we do believe he's an exaggerator. We believe he overstates cases in order to get us to believe. So when he says he's made him head over all things, we think most things. Not all, but most things. But God means what he says. He has been made head over all things to the church, which is his body. All things to the church, which is his body. Now, where do we find that? Only by looking up. In the darkest of the days that lie ahead, we shall find that Jesus is still our head. This is the one thing Satan cannot divorce us from, our head. He has no permission, no right, no authority to divide the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can't do it. Nothing can separate us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not even Satan. Not all of hell. Not evil men. Not even grumbling believers. No one can separate us from our head. He has been made head over all things to the church. Where do we see that? By looking up. Now, there is a second thing about this. Here there is something corporate. We just cannot find him as head over all things individually. We've got to be found in fellowship. And this is what finds a lot of us out. We want to be butterflies, flitting from flower to flower. When we hear a blessing over there, we go off and we suck a little bit of nectar out. And then we hear of another little bit of blessing over there. And phew, we go and we suck a little more blessing. And then I hope there are no butterflies here this morning. Sermon tasters. Those who go round from group to group. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't come under condemnation. I mean, it's not wrong to visit the saints. And I'm talking about... in different places, but what I'm saying is this, it is perfectly, utterly wrong when people are habitual butterflies. Not taking on any responsibility, not shouldering any of the disadvantages and discipline that is in the work of God, but just flitting from this to that to the other. What a lovely little life that is. To be able to flit here and to flit there and to take what's good and leave everything else. But where does it get you? You'll be found out when the day of darkness comes. When you try to look up to him who is head over all things, you will find there's some kind of fuzziness between you and the Lord. Because it is he has been made head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that fills all. And we need to be built together. And we need in good days, in days of freedom and the luxury of freedom, to approve what it is to go through together and to have a relationship with one another in the Spirit of God. Look up. And then I thought of another wonderful scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Where it says, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now it says, when we look up, we are transformed from glory to glory. Down here it doesn't appear like glory to glory, especially in days of great trial and darkness. Yet the Apostle Peter says, that the Lord can fill us with joy unspeakable and full of glory in a fiery trial. And this has been the experience of many of our beloved brothers and sisters in China and in Russia and in Eastern Europe, that at the time when things were the most terrible and the darkest and when they lost everything, they had joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord knows how to minister grace to those who look up. And whatever happens, remember, you'll never have grace until the moment of trial. Most people always want to get a superabundance of grace before. You've heard the story of the lady who went to Spurgeon in a terribly depressed state. She was always depressed and very negative. And he said, well, my dear sister, what is wrong with you? And she said, I need grace for dying. But he said, my dear woman, you are a perfectly buxom, healthy young woman. Well, she said, yes, but I've got to die sometime. And I'm so afraid. I want grace for dying. Spurgeon said, my dear woman, you need grace for living. And when it comes to die, you'll get grace for dying. God never gives us grace before the trial. When we come to the trial, God gives us the grace. Some people say, I'll never make it. I'll never make it. If they start to persecute us and torture us, I would break down. Why do you take on this pessimistic view? Of course you're going to break down. We know it. Satan knows it. Hell knows it. And you know it. So shut up. Why don't you take the word of God? Don't bother about what you're going to say. When that moment comes, I will give you a wisdom that all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay. Don't you understand? It's no good crossing our bridges before we come to them. Let's live now. Let's have grace for getting over our silly little irritating circumstances now. They're the things that are getting us down. If we can triumph in our little circumstances now and learn how to take the grace of God now for those, when the moment of real trouble and trial comes, we shall know how to take grace for that. And the Lord is faithful. Looking, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord transformed into the same image. Isn't that wonderful? It means that as we look up and we see the Lord, we are transformed. A work goes on. Sometimes it's the Lord does it through one another. Have you found that out? That it is those you are working with, those you are worshipping with, those that you're in fellowship with, they're the ones that knock the corners off you. And through them you see yourself. They're the ones that call you long-winded. Or empty-headed, or something else, and then you react so strongly against it when first there's a breath of such a suggestion. But after a while, you come to see yourself. They've helped you to see yourself. The church is the most impolite thing on earth. It tramples on all the precious corns of its people. And sooner or later, we come to see ourselves through our fellowship with one another. And we're not prepared for that. There can be no glory to glory. But we'll never go through while we're looking at one another or looking at ourselves or looking at our circumstances. Then we get very, very jaundiced altogether. But if we look up, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image. We determine not to know anything in one another except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you see again in chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, verse 17, 18, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you know that God will be able to do this work of transforming us to the image of His Son right in the darkest days that lie ahead, whether now, 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years, whatever it is? Because when we begin to lose our possessions and our freedom and all that kind of thing, if we look up, as we lose these things, we shall grow into the likeness of our Lord. We shall discover where our real treasure is. We shall discover where our true values lie. These inverted values in which we live will get turned upside down and we'll get the right scale of value. And often this can only happen when we begin to lose things. Some of you who've lost a loved one or lost possessions or I've had some other strange circumstances. You know how at that time, if you look up and see the Lord, He uses it. And you come into a new set of values. You don't look at the things which are seen anymore. You look at the things which are not seen. And you can only do that by looking up. For the things which are not seen, basically, are all in and through Jesus Christ. Well, what a wonderful thing all this is. If you look up, you'll see your salvation. You'll see grace for you. You'll see power for you. You'll see glory for you. How are we going to face these days apart from our so great salvation? It's all included. That's the ground upon which God gives us everything. How are we going to face these days without grace? But there's grace added upon grace for us in Christ. Of His fullness have we all received, and grace added upon grace. It's all there. And we shall know it even more in these days that lie ahead. And power? Do you need the power of the Holy Spirit? Would to God that every single believer was empowered by the Spirit of God. How will you have power? By running off here and running off there? Or trying to excite yourself in some state where you feel that you're trembling enough to receive? Never. You will receive power from on high when you look up and see Jesus enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who has received the promise of the Father for us. When you see Him, In that moment, you see him as the one who baptizes with the Spirit. Not only in the beginning, in your birth, but empowers you with the Spirit. And you see it in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one has yet had a real experience, a genuine experience of the power of the Holy Spirit who has not seen the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ with the eye of faith. Look up and glory. There's no glory down here on this earth. The only glory that there is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God which has shone into our hearts and won us for him. Well, we must finish and we must close. Lift up your head. What does it mean? Why does the Lord emphasize this? He says, look up and lift up your head. Because you remember the Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye everlasting doors, and be ye lifted up. And so on. What does it mean? If we look at that psalm, we shall see it means worship and praise. Of course, the old Jewish way of worshipping was to stand with your hands up and your head erect. You will find it rather hard to lift your hands and put your head down. You noticed that. When you lift hands, you lift your head. It's almost quite automatically. And this was the old way of praising the Lord. You lifted your hands and your head. So isn't this wonderful? Look up and lift up your head. Be in the ascendancy. Don't just be there with your head hanging down, lift it up. Ascendancy, you've been made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. You have been made to stand before the Lord your God by his grace. Lift up your head then and worship the Lord in the darkest of the days that lie ahead. Worship him and praise him. Remember, dear child of God, whatever else Satan does to us, he cannot take away our dignity, because our dignity is not in an outward dress or function or office. Our dignity is an inward, moral, spiritual thing. This is what they did with the Lord Jesus. They stripped him. They spat upon him. They beat him. He was lacerated, bleeding. He was hardly recognizable in the end. As a human being, it says, his visage was so marred. And yet, in the midst of it all, he never lost his dignity. Because his dignity was an inward dignity. And that's what it means, lift up your head. Don't go cringing. Don't go crawling around as if you're some sort of slave. Lift up your head. You are sons and daughters of the King. And remember, it's joy and peace, not fear. Fear makes us drop our heads. And you all know those people who are riddled with fear tend to always bow their heads. It's the most common posture. But when we're delivered from fear, we can lift our heads up. Joy and peace in believing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, and peace which passes all understanding, garrisoning our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But when ye see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth. O Lord, we indeed would just pray together that every single one of us may be enabled by thy grace to obey this simple command of thine for the days in which we believe we're beginning to pass into, to look up and to lift up our head. Lord, help us. Oh, help us. Burn this lesson into our hearts, Lord. Deliver us from spiritual phraseology. It is just something, Lord, we know as a spiritual phrase about looking up and lifting up our heads. Burn it into us in reality, Lord. Every one of us may be enabled to obey this command of thine and come by it into all the provision thou hast made for us to triumph and to overcome and to stand before thyself. Finally, we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.